Our passage this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, if you've been following us, you know we've been in Mark for a while. We've been looking at Jesus and asking the question, who is this man? Who is Christ? And then we've taken a quick break for Christmas. And part of that quick break is this week, where we're looking at something that God's called all of us to be a part of, this task of making disciples who make disciples. It's the task of spiritual multiplication. So let's read our passage together and see what God has to say to us. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through verse 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am bound, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Pray you'd make it clear. Pray you'd speak powerfully, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we look at your word, as we look at you, and we look at what you've revealed to us about the task you've called us to multiply spiritually, to be a part of the process of passing on the gospel from generation to generation. Amen. So think about why you're here. As I just prayed, if you're a Christian and you're here because somebody passed the gospel on to you from generation to generation. You, in Christ, are a product of spiritual multiplication. Your spiritual heritage has been passed on from person to person. And so in this passage, we see this idea of taking the gospel from one person to the next, passing it on from generation to generation. And Paul is calling Timothy, his understudy, to endure in this task of making disciples who make disciples. So in this passage, we see that this call to endure from Paul, and it focuses on three things: the means, the marks, and the motives for multiplication. The means, the marks, and the motives. So do we see the means of multiplication, the resources, if you will, for multiplication in verses 1 and 2. This passage opens up with a tone reminiscent of an older man, maybe a grandfather type, speaking to someone younger than him, saying, pull up a chair and listen. This kind of relationship, there's endearment, there's trust, and the person listening is called to obey and then heed to what the person speaking has to say. And this is what we have here in this passage. Spiritually, Paul and Timothy, they're on the same playing field. They're like brothers, but yet there's this sense that Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy. And so Timothy is like a child to him. And this is how he opens at least this part of the letter. In chapter 2, he speaks to him as a child, as a father to a child. And so there's endearment, there's authority, there's trust. And in this verse, in verse 1, he is calling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this strength is not something that Timothy can just find on his own or that he can create or manipulate, but rather it comes from outside of himself. It's not hard to see why Paul might be doing this. I mean, if you think about anything you might be remotely good at, it's really easy to just kind of rest in your own strength or do what you've always done, like riding a bike. These are things that are easy to fall back into. And ministry is no different. Whether you're in full-time vocational ministry or not, it's really easy to just kind of go through the motions. And Paul is saying, hang on, Timothy. Rely on the strength that God has provided for you. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace is not dispensed like a consumable item as if it comes from Jesus to Timothy. Rather, he says, this grace is in Christ. The way the sentence is constructed, that's what translators have come up with, and I think it's the best translation. The best translation choice is that it's in Christ. In fact, you see the same pattern that this strength is in Christ in so many other places in the New Testament. And so Paul is telling Timothy he must go directly to Christ for this strength. And this strength, it seems very clearly, this is the source, the means that Timothy needs to multiply himself spiritually. And he goes on in verse 2, and he has four spiritual generations in view. He has Paul himself, Timothy, faithful witnesses who also heard Paul, and others who will teach others. So really, it's not just four generations. It's implying this outward propagation, this outward growth, this outward multiplication of the gospel, of people hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, living in light of the gospel, and passing it on to others. So who is Timothy supposed to invest in? The word men in verse 2 can refer to both men and women. It depends on the context. And here, there certainly is room for both. Contextually, Paul is supposed to raise up leadership for the church, but that leadership is supposed to multiply and impact all of the church. So by implication, this is really speaking to all people. So when you read the word men, it's right and good to read it and think, oh, this is all people, all humans, all men in that regard. And so all of us are called to multiply and to pass on what we've heard. Think about it like this. If Timothy invests well into just a few people, and every year those people invest well into a few others, that's exponential growth. And in the long run, this creates a pyramid scheme of sorts, minus all the shady stuff. And it results in a family of disciples who are taking the gospel they've heard and passing it on from one generation to the next. But this is not just a process of passing on theological facts or human traditions. Spiritual multiplication is focused on taking people directly to God through his word. The whole idea is that you're taking someone to experience and know God. How do you do that? You do that through his word. That's how he's revealed himself. The Bible is not just a book of facts and stories. The Bible is a book about God, about his redeeming work throughout all of history. And so as we disciple, what we're doing is we're taking people to the word so they can hear God, hear his voice, hear the gospel, and respond to him in his word. And this is crucial, because facts cannot redeem you. Only Jesus can redeem you. And so, in making disciples, we're not passing on facts. We're passing on Jesus by pointing people to the word, to the living and active word of God. So we can learn a lot from these first two verses. This might remind you of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to go make disciples of all nations. And following Paul's lead in Jesus' commission, the church is tasked with proclaiming the gospel to the nations to make disciples of all nations, both in our backyard and across borders, and to build them up in their faith so that they might love and obey and follow Jesus and pass on what they've heard. Now, this is the same thing that Timothy's tasked with, and it's the same thing that you and I are given to do as well, because we are the recipients of the gospel that Paul proclaimed, that Paul passed on to Timothy. Therefore, just like Timothy, you must come to Christ to be strengthened for this task. First, come to him by faith. This simply means resting and receiving in the salvation that he freely offers you in the gospel. There is no other way to come to God. You cannot come to God on your own strength. You cannot come to God on your own works. You cannot come to God on your own merit. You only come to him by the way that he has given. And he has given a redeemer in Jesus, his son. Come to him by faith, trusting in his life, death, and resurrection to redeem you, to bring you into God's family. And then you can keep coming back to him. That's the second thing. First, come to him if you have yet to do that. Second, come back to him. If you're following Christ for any length of time, you know you need to continually do this. This is the idea of continuing to trust in the promises that are given to you. You're not re-upping your salvation. You're coming back to the promises because you continue to need reminders of those promises. This is what we call the means of grace, so to speak. This is the word, sacraments, and prayer. This is what we focus on in Sunday worship. This is what makes Sunday worship so unique. This is why we gather together when possible to hear the word preached, to witness and be participate in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to pray together, because in the word and the sacraments and in prayer, God gives us the means to strengthen us in our walk with him, so that we can endure through what he's called us to do. Now, we also do things like personal Bible study and discipleship groups and small groups and mercy ministry and so many other things that are organized and not organized in the life of our church that are also good and helpful. Sunday worship is kind of the pinnacle, if you will, of the week, getting us started and getting us ready to go through the week, being strengthened by the means of grace. So come to Jesus and keep coming back to him. And then consider who it is that God's put in your life that you can multiply into. Who are the people that God has put around you, and how can you invest in them? How can you take what you've learned and heard and pass it on to them? Think about this. It's a lifelong process, because discipleship is a lifelong process of growing in obedience to Jesus. I really love how Eugene Peterson puts this. He says, obedience is not a stodgy plodding in the ruts of religion. It is a hopeful race toward God's promises. So do not hear the call to multiply as do more or be a better Christian. It's simply a call over the course of your life to take what you've heard and to pass it on to others who will do the same, so on and so forth. And so consider, who are these people in your life that God might be calling you to multiply into? Next, we go to the marks of multiplication, verses 3-7. To put it another way, we see what it looks like to endure in the process of spiritual multiplication. We see this as Paul continues to pour wisdom out to Timothy. And he gives him something a little more challenging here. And he calls him to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But we will see that suffering for Jesus only makes sense if the gospel is good news. So earlier in this letter and later, Paul, and in many of his letters, references suffering for the sake of Christ. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus even foretelling his own suffering, and then we read about his suffering and his resurrection. So discipleship, the lifelong hopeful race towards God's promises, is a call to be obedient to him, and it involves suffering because we follow our Savior into his suffering. 1 Peter 4 says that we should not be surprised when this happens, when trials come, when we have to suffer for the sake of Christ. He says, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The goal of suffering for the sake of Christ is the glory of Christ revealed. It's not an easy concept to illustrate. God's glory is the fullness of his goodness. It's the essence of his character. It's the radiance of his being. And this is a prize that Paul is saying, go hard after this. Pass it on. He uses three analogies to explain what this looks like. He talks about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And in each of these, there's a goal that someone's working towards. And that goal far outweighs the cost that it takes that person to get there. The soldier suffers the loss of worldly pursuits for the sake of honoring the one who enlisted him. The athlete suffers the process of building endurance and training and racing according to rules for the prize that's set before them. The farmer works hard in preparation and in planting and doing all the things that farmers do to bring in a harvest and then to enjoy the first fruits of that harvest. So in each of these, there's suffering, but yet in each, there's a prize worth suffering for. And the prize of the gospel is knowing God himself, being with Jesus for eternity. It's a prize worth suffering for. And the mark of someone truly worth following as a disciple is that they have learned to treasure the gospel. Not that they lived perfectly, not that they have it all together, but that their long obedience in the same direction, their lifelong trend, if you want to use that analogy, the trend line of their life, you know, the ups and downs, just the long-term graph, if you will, that trend is one of obedience and faith and trust, coming back to Jesus time and time again because they know that the gospel is good. This is the mark of someone worth following. This is the mark of someone who is multiplying. They can't help but multiply because as they live out of the gospel spills out of them into others. And I would say this is also someone who's very intentional in multiplying into others. So after giving these analogies, Paul says, think about what I said. Marinate on it. God will give you understanding in everything. He doesn't go on to explain exactly what this should look like for Timothy to suffer for the sake of Christ, but he does give him plenty to chew on. So therefore, what can we learn from verses 3-7? What does this look like for us today in South Charlotte? I can't tell you exactly what it will look like. I'll say what Paul said. Think about it. Pray about it. Consider it. Consider each of these analogies and pray and ask God, what is it you are calling me to do here? How are you calling me to endure? Maybe your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, there's a specific task that God's calling you to endure in, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. How can you have a single-minded focus like a soldier, that focus that carries you through suffering? How can you train yourself like an athlete with seeking the honor? That's the soldier. The honor part is soldier. So how can you be single-minded and focus like a soldier? How can you train yourself like an athlete? How can you focus and endure toward the prize of the gospel? And how can you work hard by the strength that God provides like a farmer? How can you take each of these analogies and live them out in your own life? That's something that you need to pray through and think through and consider. Spiritual multiplication is the call to steward the gospel that we have heard. And that's what you see in each of these analogies is stewardship. To take the deposit of the gospel, to treasure it, but yet to treasure it in such a way that you want other people to know about it. You want other people to see that who Jesus is and why the gospel is good news. So each of these analogies shows us what this is like. And God, by his Spirit, will strengthen you to do this in every season, wherever he has called you to be. And so the motivation to suffer as a good soldier for Christ Jesus is found when you remember the true gospel, as we see in verses 8-13. And here at the end of our passage, we hear an exhortation to remember Jesus as Paul taught him. It's clear that the true gospel involves Jesus being resurrected and Jesus being in the lineage of King David. Both of these things help us understand who he is in his role as our Redeemer. Now, Paul's emphasis here isn't just to help bolster Timothy's understanding of the gospel for himself. It is to help bolster Timothy's understanding of the gospel to help him stand firm amongst many false gospels in his day. In the early church, there were lots of false gospels spreading that denied things like the full humanity of Jesus or the full divinity of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. And in each false gospel, there was a complete loss of the gospel. Not just a partial loss, but a full loss. Because if Christ was not fully human and fully God at the same time, and or if he did not rise from the grave, then there is no gospel. All three of those things have to be true in order for the gospel to be a hope worth enduring for. In our in-person service, we ask the question in our confession of faith, why must the Redeemer be truly human? The reason is that in being truly human, he was able to be a perfect substitute for us on the cross. His obedience to God's law was the obedience that we could never accomplish. His death on the cross was the death that we deserved. And his sacrifice was perfect and final. He was a perfect substitute as a human. In his full humanity, he suffered and died for us. And we know he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted to sin, yet did not sin. And it isn't just that he was fully human. We also know he was fully God at the same time. His full divinity means he was able to conquer death, to defeat sin, and to rise from the grave. And we also read here that he's the offspring of David. Lots of theology coming really fast at us right here. King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, was promised to have an eternal throne. However, David died and his descendants did not carry on his throne. However, Jesus came from his lineage and his throne is eternal. So this gives one more piece to the puzzle, explaining who Jesus is as the Messiah, the promised Redeemer. And so when Paul hammers down on these aspects of the gospel, what he's doing is reminding Timothy that Jesus is fully human, he's fully divine, he's from the lineage of David, he's the promised Messiah. And as we keep going in verse 9, Paul says that his imprisonment is because he preached this gospel. And notice how, despite the situation that Paul's in, he speaks of how powerful the gospel is. He says, even though I'm bound with chains, the gospel is not. And then in verse 10, he says that this is the reason that he can endure suffering, because he knows that regardless of what his situation is, God is still at work to spread the gospel so that the elect would hear the gospel and believe. And here, many people might want to stop and say, let's talk about election. Okay, so what do we do with election? Does it negate free will? That's for another sermon. The short answer is no, it doesn't. Election is a doctrine concerning salvation that enables the mission of the church because God is sovereign in our salvation. Therefore, election gives confidence that God wants to use us for his purposes, our choices and all, in our weaknesses and all, and his purposes cannot fail. So just like Paul doesn't really belabor the point here, I'm not going to do that either. Let's move on to verses 11 through 13. These verses seem to be in the form of an early Christian hymn with a set of doctrinal beliefs, and it moves from comfort to warning, back to comfort. The first two lines talk about the themes that we've already seen so far, dying and living and enduring. But it's the third and fourth lines that really caught my attention. Line 3 moves from the comfort to warning. We're comforted to know that despite our moments of unfaithfulness, Jesus is always faithful to forgive us if we belong to him. If there's a warning, that if we deny him, if we reject the gospel, this means he will deny us at the end of time when we stand before God. This warning stands for us today. It's a heavy warning, but one each of us needs to consider. If we deny Christ, we're denying the gospel. And Jesus himself is the gospel. He is the good news that God is redeeming humanity and all of creation from the effects of sin. The good news is that this is happening. The call, therefore, is to turn from sin, to look to Christ for the salvation that he freely offers. The call is not to become perfectly faithful, but to come with your faithlessness, your doubts and your questions, your sin and all, and to bring it to him and say, I have nothing to bring, and I come to you because you give me all I need. Jesus offers himself, his life, his death, and his resurrection, his full humanity, who understands what you're going through. And yet, as God, he still drew near to you. He still came to you in your sin, and he still died for you. So come to him. Come find life. Come find that Jesus is ready to forgive you and welcome you in. And so here we see the scope of the true gospel. We see why it's so good and why it can pull you through enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. And we see a warning that comes with it. Do not deny the gospel. So there are two simple points of application from this passage from the end of our sermon here. Remember the gospel, the true gospel, and pass it on to others, to the next generation. Now, the false gospels of Paul's day were no different than the ones we're tempted with today. Each false gospel denies one aspect of Christ's divinity or humanity, or tries to explain away the resurrection, like we said. And on this idea, an author, Alan Noble, writes in his book, Disruptive Witness. He's speaking about today's culture. He says, the historical case for the resurrection is less important to a hearer than would adopting Christianity fit with and improve my authentic identity, or would this faith improve my quality of life? The most prevalent false gospels of today is the gospel of what we might call self-actualized autonomy. This is the gospel, the false gospel, which says that God, if he exists, must exist to conform to the desires and the patterns that I have set for myself, that my feelings and emotions are at the center of what steers my life, and that my own sense of identity is infallible. The problem with this false gospel is that Jesus did not suffer and rise from the grave to conform to our desires, friends. At the same time, this does not mean that Jesus doesn't care about how you feel. To fully deal with this, we need to have a longer conversation. Because God did create you with wonderful emotions and a wonderful mind to think and consider and learn. But the reason false gospels are so powerful is because they take these good things that God's given us, your body, your soul, your mind, your intellect, your reason, and they subtly ask, did God really say that? You can't do that? Does he really have your best interest in mind? Does he really care? Is he even there? The same question that Eve was tempted with in the very beginning are the same questions that we are tempted with today. And the same answer that God gave Adam and Eve back then is the same answer he gives us today. Back then, the promise was, I will provide a redeemer to crush the head of Satan who tempted you with all of this. And today, the promise is, I have provided this redeemer. Hear his voice. Do not deny him. Now, the gospel is good news because Jesus, as we've said, is fully God and fully human, and he rose from the grave as our redeemer. As God, we owe him our obedience, our honor, our respect. And he sought us out to redeem us despite our sin. And as a human, we know we can trust Jesus because he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So as the resurrected king, we know that we can follow him into his resurrection life. And this is what Paul is pointing to here. So the gospel gives hope that no matter what may come, we can endure in the task that God has given us all the way until the end, because the gospel is good news. And I remember the first time that I really discovered this idea of spiritual multiplication. I was a young student at NC State University walking through one of the many brick-laden courtyards on campus. I came across this little booklet on the ground, and as a young Christian, brand new Christian, I picked it up. I was curious. What is this? Is this a gospel tract? I opened it up and I read it, and it basically poses this question. It's clear to see that God made us to multiply physically. Therefore, doesn't it make sense that God would create us to multiply spiritually as well? Because we're not just physical beings. That really simple idea began to change the trajectory of really my life. I began to take the things I was doing on campus. I was doing evangelism on campus and striking up conversations with peers and even professors. And what I began to do is help other people see how they could follow these same patterns by taking their everyday existing patterns and asking God, how can you use me here? And then taking simple steps of faith to try to strike up conversations, to build relationships with people, to love on them, to pray for them, to care for them, and to share the gospel with them. And so really this idea began to shape and change everything I do, and it even shapes and has changed, it shapes what I do to this day. Just as an example, I walk my kids to school every morning, and on the way to school, I see my friends' houses, my neighbors' houses, and I'm just praying for them. And as I see people, fellow walkers on the way to school, I'm getting to know them, and building friendships with them. And I want to be friends with them regardless of what they think about Jesus or regardless if they're interested in the gospel or not. My hope is that I could tell them about Jesus because I do believe the gospel is good news, and I want them to know who he is. But the reality is that not everybody will be. But that's the beauty of evangelism. Successful evangelism is taking a step a step of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel and leave the results to God. We could talk a lot about this, but I don't want to belabor the point. But the point is this. In your daily life, as you seek to build relationships with people so that you can share Jesus with them, you're not making them a project. You're loving them regardless of what they think about the gospel. But as you do share Jesus with them, you're not responsible for how they respond. Call them to believe. Call them to trust. But trust that God is the one sovereign who's at work, who enables this whole thing to begin with. And so, these are things I've learned through the years in my journey of trying to multiply spiritually. I'm trusting God to multiply spiritually. And it's been a joyful journey. It's been an amazing journey as I've watched God use me in amazing ways. And I want to say this as well. Our church, everyone involved, God is using all of you in amazing ways. So whether you're showing up on Sunday and you're thinking, this is all I've got to give, I don't have any more time, I'm here and that's it. You're a part of our family, and you, by your presence, are encouraging and strengthening us. And we together, as a body of Christ, as a local church body, are doing and working toward this goal of spiritual multiplication. And so the call is not to do more. The call is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to endure suffering for the sake of Christ, and to then remember the gospel that pulls you forward through all of this. So that's the goal, friends. That's what we're after. We're not after creating super Christians who really know how to do lots of evangelism and lots of discipleship. We're after faithfulness to Jesus, treasuring the gospel, and passing it on to the next generation together as a family. So I hope you're encouraged by this word, and I hope that God can clearly show you how you can apply this to your life and where he has called you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us, that you have sent a Redeemer, Jesus. And thank you that you've called us to this great task of treasuring the gospel and of being a steward who passes it on from generation to generation. And I pray that you would use us for that purpose as we look to Jesus and as we trust him and love him more. We ask them this in his name. Amen.